This is program C1141. I welcome you to another week of our verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired Word. We're in the book of Revelation, so we're very close to the end of our journey, and we'll be starting over again very soon, Lord willing. In the book of Revelation, I am using my Living in the Last Days prophecy seminar notes, which those of you with the internet can go to intotheword.net, go to the PDF resources section, and find a copy there. Those of you that don't have internet access, give me a call, 574-850-1327, and I'll make sure you get a copy. And that way you can follow along. We will be starting on page 88 in the notes in just a little bit, but we are looking at the final wrath events of the day of the Lord. That is, the sounding of the seven trumpets and the pouring out of the seven containers or the seven bowls. These are parallel with one another, as I have been teaching throughout this section of our journey. We started, first of all, with the first trumpet and the first bowl of wrath that were poured out or trumpeted on the earth, and we end up with a third of the vegetation burned up, and we also have the people who have voluntarily taken the mark of the beast having a great sore or ulcer that pops up more than likely where they took that mark. The second angel trumpets, and the second angel pours out their bowl into the sea. And you have this great burning mountain that goes down into the sea, and the sea becomes blood. A third of all types of sea creatures die. That is, all creatures are affected, and a total of them, a third, are lost. A third of the seas are also, or a third of the naval vessels are also lost. And that's a big impact upon the beast leader and his kingdom. All of this is directed specifically at his power. The third trumpet and the third bowl affects the fresh water. A star called absinthe or wormwood comes onto the fresh sources and makes them bitter or bloody. A fourth trumpet and a fourth bowl poured out affects more than likely the atmosphere. Specifically, we're told that the sun, moon, and stars don't shine as brightly. They are one-third less brilliant, so that sounds like the atmosphere. In the bowl event, we find out that the sun is still burning people heavily, and these are the ones that have taken the mark, and they're blaspheming and not repenting. And that's when an eagle shows up and says, effectively, you've not seen anything yet. Alas, 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 there are three more wrath events that have to fall upon the beast leader and his kingdom. The fifth event is when the trumpet sounds and the bowl is poured out, there is this great darkness that comes out of the abyss as it's opened by one of the fallen angels. And out of that abyss, the place where demonic spirits, where the fallen angels have been committed, or at least some part of them have been, come these locust-like figures. And this is the only wrath event that has a time specified. These demonic locusts are able to torment those who don't have the mark of God or the seal of God on their forehead. And I think that's very specifically those that have taken the mark of the beast. They torment them for 5 months, but they can't kill them. The people can't die. The leader of this bunch is Apollyon, or in Hebrew, Abaddon, the destroyer. And that's when another angel says, alas, because there's another alas coming. There's one already been, and another yet coming. So that brings us to today's lesson, which starts in Revelation 9:13 and the parallel in Revelation 16:12. And this is what we read on page 88 of the notes, or Revelation 9:13 in your scripture. the sixth angel trumpeted, and I heard one of the horns of the golden altar before God saying to the sixth angel having the trumpet, release the four angels who have been bound upon the great river Euphrates. And then Revelation 16, the parallel says, the sixth poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates, and its water dried up, so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And that phrase prepared also shows up in Revelation 9:15, where it says this, the four angels who had been prepared for the day, the hour, the month, and the year were released so that they could kill a third of men. And I believe that this is probably parallel to a prophecy from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11, which starts off with a messianic passage. Isaiah 11:15, the second half of that verse says this about God. He will wave his hand over the river. And the river in mind is the Euphrates River. With his mighty wind and beat it into seven streams so that one can cross it in sandals. So clearly a reference to the river Euphrates drying up. Now, a lot of us are very familiar with the Euphrates River in modern times because of all the wars that have been going on in the Middle East, in the region of Iraq and Iran, where the Euphrates River is located. It's not in Iran, it's in Iraq, but we've been seeing the wars over in that region. That's part of why a lot of people are focused on last days things right now, is because they see a lot of activity in the ancient Mesopotamian basin. And no surprise, because here we have a prophecy in the book of Revelation related to the last days events that is specifically targeted on the river Euphrates. And it dries it up. Now, I do not believe that this is a man-made drying, which some people have suggested when there were some dams being built. I remember prophecy teachers saying, oh, this is the fulfillment of the drying up of the river Euphrates, and soon the Russians, or the Chinese, depending on which version they wanted to follow, will be bringing their tank forces down past the dry riverbed of the Euphrates, and they'll be invading the Promised Land. Well, none of that happened at the time, and it doesn't really surprise me, because this is actually a supernatural event. It is not man-made. Remember, these are the wrath events of God, and they are specifically directed against the beast kingdom, the beast leader and his kingdom, and of course the dragon or Satan, who is acting as the puppeteer in all of this. I will say that something that I've given you before, my opinion, my speculation, that the beast government will destroy the first place of its power, that is Rome, otherwise known as Mystery Babylon. And I believe that that destruction of Rome, the fall of Babylon, will take place very close to the beginning of the wrath events. I actually think it's connected with the implementation of the mark system. Once they destroy that power center, I believe they will have already moved to the Middle East. It is my opinion, and that's all it's worth, folks, is that the beast leader will eventually set up his kingdom in the ancient site of Babylon. Because somehow it's going to feel to him the right thing to do. Now, he eventually wants to take Jerusalem as his power base, and he will have it for a few days. But until he can deal with the two witnesses, he sets up shop, I think, in Babylon. And the ancient site of Babylon is on the river Euphrates. So I think that might be related to this prophecy. Now, you might remember that back earlier in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 7, there were four angels that were holding on to the winds, and they couldn't let anything happen to planet Earth until the 144,000 had been marked by God. I think the angels from that time are the angels here. That effectively, they were being told, you can't start your part in the wrath events until things take place with the 144,000. Now, we already dealt with them as well, that they were more than likely martyrs, and that once they were all dead, that was when the book of God's scroll was fully opened and the wrath events began. So we are now ready for the four angels, and I think these are angels of God, angels of God's wrath, to be loosed to go out there. Now, some of our versions use the word bound, that they were bound at the river Euphrates, and you get the impression in our language, English, that they are somehow prisoners. But remember that the word bound can also be restricted or limited. So it is my conviction, my teaching, that these are angels of God who are waiting until they are given permission to do their part of God's wrath. And what is that wrath? It is the wrath against those that have the mark of the beast. And they will be released by God on a specific day, in a specific month, in a specific year, and at a very specific hour to execute a third of mankind. And that would be a third of remaining mankind, which effectively means this, if you do the math. You might remember that the beast leader and his four horsemen, they end up killing a quarter of mankind. Well, that means that there's three quarters of that original population left. If you take one third of that three quarters, that ends up being the exact same ratio that the beast leader killed off. One quarter of the original number of mankind. You can check the math for yourself, but that's basically what it works out as, is that God takes out with his angels the same number that the beast leader and his government has taken out. But God takes those guys out in 1 hour, whereas it's been probably at about 3 years that the beast leader has been doing his stuff. So this is definitely the wrath of God. All right. Now, we also know that in Revelation 16, it talks about the way of kings from the east or of the east might be prepared through the drying up. I believe and teach that the kings here are actually the four angels. In the Old Testament, one of the synonyms for a governing angel or an archangel, a ruling angel, was a prince. And actually, the word in Hebrew can mean a ruler or a king. And so I believe that these are not Chinese kings. These are not Russian kings. These are, in fact, the four angels of God that are released to do their wrath. Which means when we pick up the rest of the story of Revelation 9 in verse number 16, these entities are also angels. And I mentioned that in contrast to the type of premillennial teaching that I'd been hearing the whole time I was growing up, that somehow this is a 200 million man army. And it was one of the reasons that some of these prophecy teachers said it has to be China, because only China could field an army of that size. Well, I reject that now. I believe that we're looking at here at the angels of God coming behind the four angels of God, carrying out God's wrath against those that have taken the mark of the beast. So let's read Revelation 9:16. The number of cavalry units were 200 million. I heard their number. And so these are angelic warriors on angelic horses. And that's not too far afield from what we've seen in Old Testament passages. You might remember that when Elisha was dying, he talked about seeing the horsemen of God, the angelic horsemen of God. And it may have even been a reminder to him that he'd seen the angelic horsemen of God take his master Elisha away. In the book of Revelation chapter 19, we're not quite there yet, but when Jesus comes, he comes on a white horse in the sky, and he's followed by all his saints on white horses in the sky. And so why would it be surprising that his angelic host might not also be on flying horses? Verse number 17. This is how I saw the horses in my vision, including those who were seated upon them. They were fire red, hyacinth blue, and brimstone yellow breastplates. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and from their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. So this is some pretty scary-looking horsemen that are coming down here. But only scary to those that have the mark of the beast, that are their targets. Verse 18, a third of men were killed by these three blows, by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone coming out of their mouths. For the authority of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, since their tails were like serpents having heads, by which they did harm. And so these are the agents of God's final wrath. Verse 20, the rest of men, those not killed in these blows, did not repent of the actions of their hands, that they might not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, which can't see, hear, or walk. They did not repent of their murders, their sorceries. Sorceries here is the use of drugs, mind-altering substances to accomplish things in the spirit world. Their acts of sexual immorality or their thefts. So they're involved in a lot of bad stuff. This is the type of people that are part of the final beast kingdom. They are being allowed to engage in all these sorts of activities. And now they are paying for it. They refuse to repent. So God sends his wrathful angelic army of 200 million spiritual horsemen. And they start whacking them, and they take out one quarter of the original world population when all this stuff started, but a third of those since the wrath events started. And even those that are left of the beast kingdom, they aren't fazed by this. They refuse to give up their allegiance to the one whose mark they took. And I've told you several times now, you cannot feel pity for those that are coming under these wrath events. I know that we have a natural tendency as Christians to feel sorry for those that are suffering for their sin. But in this case, these guys have zero opportunity for repentance because they have zero desire for repentance. They were given ample opportunity to not sign on with the beast leader, to not take his mark. God sent public service announcements all over the world in every language by angelic means to warn them, if you do this, you are done. There is no coming back from this sin. And yet they still did it anyway. So we cannot feel pity for these guys. Verse number 1 of chapter 10. I saw another strong angel coming down from heaven, having been wrapped in a cloud. The rainbow was upon his head. His face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little scroll that had been opened. He placed his right foot upon the sea and the left upon the land, and he cried out in a loud voice as if a lion roared, and when he cried out, the seven thunders spoke. So here we have this very strong angel. He comes down after the angelic army has swept through the world in 1 hour and taken out a third of the remaining world population, those that had received the mark of the beast, whose loyalty was to the beast leader in the beast kingdom, and by extension to the dragon. And he gives a thunderous comment. But this becomes the mysterious part of the book of Revelation. Yeah, I know there's a lot of mysterious parts, but some of those we can kind of unravel, as we've been trying to do. This one is not possible to unravel based on what we're told next. Verse number 4, when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write what I heard, when I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders said and do not write them. So we are not permitted to know what this angel actually said. So it is some sort of message that can only be revealed at this exact juncture of the events that will come during this sixth wrath event. We will have to stand by and find out what it is. If we're still alive on earth, we'll find out that way. If we are in heaven, awaiting everything to be wrapped up, we'll find out from that viewpoint. Verse number 5. The angel whom I saw standing upon the sea and upon the land raised his right hand into the sky, swore by the one who lives into the ages of ages, the one who created the sky and the things in it, the land and the things in it, the sea and the things in it, that there would be no more time given. Now, this is one of the places I think that songs have given us the wrong meaning. Even if the songwriter might not have meant it that way. When the roll is called up yonder, that song has a line in it that says, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there, right? But it says, when now I've totally lost it because I was trying to think about how the song began. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. That's actually a paraphrase of this line right here. A lot of people have understood that to mean that time ends. That you know, we don't have days and weeks and months and years anymore. We don't have hours on the clock. That's certainly how I understood it as a little kid. That's kind of how it had been taught to me. But that is actually not what is meant in the phrase here in Revelation 10:6. It actually means time is up. There will be no more delay. It is time to wrap things up here. And so that's how you should understand that line from now on. Verse number 7. Instead, in the days of the sound of the seventh angel, when he is about to trumpet, the secret of God was completed, as it was proclaimed by his servants, the prophets. So the angel is giving us heads up. When the next trumpet sounds, it's all over. The wrath events will be completed. And since the wrath events will be completed, that means Jesus will be showing up. So the seventh trumpet is what we also refer to as the last trumpet. Verse number 8. The voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little open scroll in the hand of the angel that's standing upon the sea and upon the land. And I went to the angel, saying to him, give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It'll be bitter in your stomach, but in your mouth it will be sweet like honey. Now, if this sounds familiar, it's because you've probably heard the story from the book of Ezekiel another prophet who is given all sorts of revelations about the wrath of God that's coming. There was at one point that he was given a little scroll to eat, and he described it in pretty much the same way, that when he ate it, it was sweet to the taste, but it was bitter once it got inside of him. And we understand in the Ezekiel passage, as well as here, that's what's represented is that the Word of God is sweet to those who receive it, who want it, who anticipate it. But the Word of God that is expressed from those preachers, from those teachers, from those truth tellers, is sometimes often very bitter. It even upsets us who have to talk about it. And as we're reading from the book of Revelation and seeing a lot of wrath of God coming upon the people of the earth, it does feel bitter, doesn't it? But it is the Word of God, and therefore we must accept it as such. Verse number 10, John reports, I took the little scroll out of the angel's hand and I ate it. In my mouth it was sweet like honey, and when I ate it, it made my stomach bitter. Verse 11, they were saying to me, you must again prophesy over peoples, nations, languages, and many kings. So we who have received the Word of God must speak it. We must speak it no matter how rough it is, no matter how tough it feels, no matter how bitter it makes us in our stomachs, that we would have to talk to people in such terms of God's coming judgment. It is our responsibility to warn the people of this world, judgment is coming, but to also let them know in Jesus Christ there is hope and salvation. Embrace the coming Lord.